Seated. We rejoice in the opportunities here to worship together and just look forward to what God will continue to do in the days ahead. Next Sunday, we have that Christ in the Passover and looking forward to that. We've had these kinds of things in years past. It's been several years. But it's good to be reminded of how we see Christ in the Passover and in the weeks to come. And so as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, and just a reminder that we will take up a love offering for this presentation next week so that you can be prepared for that. But looking forward to the missionary's name is Teddy. Teddy Lima, and so we look forward to that time next week. So invite your friends. It'd be very informative and an opportunity to share the gospel and reach out. We continue today in our study through the book of Philippians. Take your Bibles, if you're not already there, and turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we're learning that Philippians is a book of rejoicing regardless of the circumstances of life, regardless to the difficulties that you may face in this life. And we're wrestling with the question, how can you deal with the difficulties of life with joy and rejoicing? Philippians is a book of rejoicing, even in the difficulties of life. And difficulties are an everyday occurrence. We have all kinds of difficulties. I just this week heard of some who have had disappointments. They've had medical issues, surgeries, aches and pains, mobility issues, heartbreaks from the death of loved ones, hurts, breakdowns, bumps and bruises, broken bicycles, challenges with children, emotional and spiritual struggles, financial concerns, and that's not an exhaustive list of the difficulties that people have faced, but that is just a sample of what I've heard just this week, right? We all face difficulties all through our lives and just about every single day. And then we realize that the cultural concerns continue as well. Just this week, as Florida passed a parental rights law that children would not be taught sex education through third grade, and even Disney has weighed in on that, disagreeing with that. So we have the cultural pressures around us, and we want to talk about how to navigate those things. Now, how do you face these kinds of things? The culture is intimidating. They want to silence you. They want you to back down because of your fear. And does God have anything to say about that? Well, we're discovering that as believers, we don't have to handle our difficulties like we once did. You might keep your finger here in Philippians 1 and look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you're taking notes, you can jot down verses 9 through 11. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Be not deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You think about this, and we realize that sin is the biggest difficulty of all, right? Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And that's a pretty big problem that we have. How are we going to deal with that? And here it says that some have sinned in these ways. That's not an exhaustive list of sins, but some have sinned in these ways. But look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." It's past tense. There's victory. You were washed. You are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. As you go through the difficulties of life and sin being the biggest difficulty of all, we realize we don't have to continue in those ways. There's hope through Jesus Christ, through the washing of the Spirit in His Word. And we rejoice in that victory. And so there's hope. There's hope for change. There's hope for victory through the power of God. And I'm here today. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm struggling with sin. I'm struggling with an eternity. And I just have questions about life and death and eternity. I need some help. I need some hope. Give me some direction. I want to encourage you that there's hope and victory through Jesus Christ. And we want to help you with that. God wants to help you with that. God wants to open your eyes to salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's not that all your worries and all your problems, all your difficulties are going to be solved or, you know, dissolve when you come to Jesus. But what you have is in the midst of those, in the middle of all those challenges of life, there's hope. And God gives direction on how to help you in and through those difficulties. And the place to start is salvation. And we want to give you that hope through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He died for your sin. You and I deserve to die. You and I deserve to be separated from God for an eternity in a literal hell. That's what we deserve. But through Jesus Christ, there's salvation. And as you repent and realize your sinfulness and you turn away from that sin and you come to God in salvation through Jesus Christ, believing that He died in your place. And there's hope. There's hope for change. And salvation is the start of that for you and me, as all of us in our faith. And now Paul here, going back to Philippians chapter 1, he faced what we've been saying is an unimaginable difficulty for most of us. Again, we want to look at the context. I want to point out one final factor, all right? You're saying, Pastor, my mom even said, what else can you say out of chapter 1, verses 12 to 26? And I said, okay, Mom, just hold on. And she's watching here, and she's like, oh, Dale, I can't believe you're saying this. What else could you say? Well, I got to thinking. Well, let's read the passage here, and I'll point out that factor in a moment. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. End of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was in prison, and he rejoiced in his imprisonment. We've been learning about that. We've been learning from him in this passage. And a couple weeks ago, we learned that understanding difficulties from God's perspective provides a foundation for rejoicing. We also learned that believing your difficulties is part of God's plan for you frees you to rejoice. Your difficulty is in God's plan for you. And when you understand that, it frees you up to rejoice in the middle of that. We also learned that rejoicing in God working opens your heart to ministry opportunities. It keeps your eyes open. You know, again, God is at work, and I'm going to look for opportunities to minister through it. And then last week, your greatest cause for rejoicing is to live for Jesus. Paul says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. His passion for living was Jesus. And I trust that as we talked about that last week, that you just gained a fuller understanding of what it means to have a passion for Jesus and living for Him. Last week, however, I asked a question, and I got to thinking about this question. I said, are we bold in proclaiming Jesus? Are we bold in proclaiming the gospel? And my challenge was, be bold. But then I got to thinking, it's one thing to say, be bold. Be bold as you proclaim the gospel. There's one thing to say, be bold, but it's another thing. How can you develop that boldness? So that's the concept, the factor that I want to bring out here today from this text. It's one thing to say or to teach, be bold as you proclaim, but how do you develop this? You know, the early disciples, we pointed this out last week, they were bold as they proclaimed the gospel, even though they were threatened. Acts chapter 5, they were arrested by the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin counseled together. And when the Sanhedrin had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. Then they left, the apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And listen, and every day in the temple and from house to house, as they gathered for worship and as they went to one another's house and went around living their lives, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They had been beaten for their faith. Told, don't say any more about this name, Jesus. You're making us look bad. Don't say any more about this. And yet, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they went about every day throughout their lives proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. It's interesting, we're in a day and a time when our witness, your witness is being challenged, right? Sometimes we're intimidated by the culture around us. They want to silence us. You can't talk about these things publicly. Very similar to Acts chapter 5. Don't talk about this. We're told that we're not allowed to speak in the name of Jesus in public venues, or you're going to be shut down. Can't talk about Jesus at school. Of course, years ago, they took prayer out of schools. And city council meetings, many cities, they're just saying, we don't want prayer anymore in the city council meetings. We don't want to start with prayer anymore. Being challenged not to pray. Years ago, I was at Cedar Point, and I was handing out tracts. Now, this was years ago, but I thought, hey, you know, this is a great opportunity. Look at the crowds. I mean, they're all just standing in line, you know, just waiting to get on this ride, you know. So just handing out tracts. And I had one of the authorities come up and say, you can't do that. You're not allowed to do that here. So even years ago, we were shut down, canceled, because of our desire to witness and be a testimony. Many of you know that years ago, when I was in high school, my little brother was killed in a car accident. You may or may not know, I've mentioned this before, but that very day, he stood up in class giving an oral report to his class. Now, we're talking about a large school, 2,500 students. It was a city school, and he stood up in his class, and he told his class in this oral report, I want you to know I'm not afraid to die. Sophomore in high school. I want you to know I'm not afraid to die because I know Jesus as my Savior. And he, in that context, shared the gospel with his friends in his class, boldly proclaimed Christ. And that night, he went home to be with his Lord. Can we be bold, even though the culture may want to shut us down? How do we do that? So this one final element out of verses 12 to 26 that provides rejoicing in difficulties is this, and this is your take-home thought today, and that is courage enables rejoicing when you face difficulties. Courage enables rejoicing when you face difficulties. It's been said that fear is the greatest threat to your potential. Think about what you want to do. And when I think of potential, I think of spreading the gospel. And if we're going to allow fear to keep us from doing that, then that's the greatest threat to our potential. Let me tell you, fear will rob you of joy and rejoicing. When I was a kid, I had a paper route. And I started delivering papers at 8 years old. And I'd pull my little wagon, or in the snow, I pulled a sled. One of the things, all the paper routes I had, we didn't roll them up and throw them. That's for wimps, okay? We had to deliver them to the door and open up the door and put the paper in the door between the door. But sometimes those doors were, the inside door was open. And I ran into dogs. Now, we were not a dog family. We weren't a pet family. But man, there were times where, you know, it's just like, oh my goodness. And I tell you what, I gained a fear of dogs. Thankfully, it was never bit. Attacked maybe, but not to the point of being bit. In fact, I was so afraid of dogs that I don't know why these folks did this, but they had this huge Saint Bernard. I mean, the head on that thing was about that tall, and this thing they would chain to the front porch. I was supposed to deliver papers. I was like, no way, man. They left that dog in that front porch for 3 weeks. I saved up all their papers. And one day, I went by there. The dog wasn't there. I ran home and grabbed all their papers and stuffed them in the door. I had to deliver the papers, right? But I was afraid of dogs. That fear carried over into ministry. When I was an intern at Bethesda Baptist Church in Brownsburg, Indiana, one of the responsibilities of interns was to go door-to-door canvassing. If there was any inkling of a dog, you know, you go up and if there's a fence and or by the door you could see a dog dish or something, or if there was a leash, I'd like, not me, man. I ain't going there. And that fear kept me from ministering the way I was supposed to minister. And one evening, I was going through time of devotions, and I was reading the scripture, and I came to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. And Proverbs 3:25 says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." I said, okay, Lord. I can't allow this fear to keep me from ministering in the way that I ought to minister. I got a chuckle out of that, but God did use that to help me say, you know what? Don't be fearful. No, I'm not going to be stupid. If there's this big angry dog there, I'll say, okay, well, we'll come back another day. But God used that to say, you know what? You cannot allow your fear to keep you from doing what I have you to do. It helped me tremendously. How could I allow fear to hinder my ministry? So the question here is, how can you stand boldly in the face of difficulties? Like Paul, verse 19, end of verse 18. "Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. We want to look at some steps toward courage here. We see, first of all, the courage results from trust in God. Courage results from your trust in God. And your trust in God involves, first of all, and I've spoken to this for a few moments, assurance of salvation. Your trust in God starts with assurance of salvation. Confidence in your relationship with God provides courage. This, my friend, is truth. Keep your finger here and go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, if you're taking notes. Again, you can look that up in YouVersion if you'd like, and we have our notes there in YouVersion. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Paul, again, writing, he says, therefore, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed. It has to do with boldness. Nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Put it this way. You can't pass on what you do not possess. If you aren't sure of your salvation, you have no basis for which to have confidence or reason to be bold. If your faith is challenged at any point, if you don't really believe it or you're unsure of that, you don't have the confidence or assurance of your salvation, you're going to wilt, right? You need to be convinced that this is truth, and this truth has made a difference in your life. And the truth of God and his salvation has saved you. And that's why Paul could say that I have this confidence and I'm not ashamed. The best salesmen are those who believe in their product and demonstrate it. Years ago, Teresa and I were going through a home show kind of event. And, you know, they have these guys with these little speaker things on him, a couple little things. Hey, come on, folks, step over here. You know, I got to show you something. And man, he had a demonstration of a set of knives that was like, oh my goodness. And he was, man, he had it down. He believed, at least from our perspective, he believed in his product, and he showed that that product was in fact faithful or effective and useful. Guess what? We bought a set of those knives. Guess what? We still have them. He was right. If you'd like to buy a set, maybe I can help you. But I'm not trying to reduce the truth of the gospel down to salesmanship. But I'm saying that if you believe it and you have the assurance of that, you have no reason to be ashamed. And you can share that with confidence. Just like the Apostle Paul. So you trust in God involves this whole matter of assurance of your salvation. My friend, if you're not sure, again, we want to help you with that. Or some of you, you know Jesus, right? You have the confidence of your salvation. I want to encourage you to allow that confidence to carry over into your testimony, to be bold for Jesus. Trust in God also involves the hope that God is at work through your difficulties. Again, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. God was at work through this difficulty. Become known that he was in prison because of Jesus. Romans 8:28 and 29. We know that all things work together for our good. If you love God, to conform you, to make you more like Jesus. I think of Psalm 56 and verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. When you find yourself in an intimidating situation, what a blessing to know that God is for you. And that bolsters your faith, that bolsters your confidence. Hope that God is at work through your difficulties is an evidence of your trust in God. Trust in God also involves knowing that the Holy Spirit enables and delivers. Verse 19 there. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. You know, knowing that God is in you, working through you, and the power of the Spirit in you to enable you and strengthen you. Trust in God. That's part of believing. You know, how can I stand boldly in the face of any opposition to my faith? Because of the power of the Spirit of God in me. Trust in God really goes back also to last week's message. And that's being all in. I will not at all be ashamed, he says in verse 20, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Death was a very stark reality facing Paul at this time. But how could he stand with such boldness and confidence? Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Even if I want you to know that for to me to live is Christ. My life is all about Jesus. And you know what? That's the way I'm going to live. But if that would lead to my death, that's even better. Being all in for Jesus, that gives you boldness. That gives you confidence. So a step toward courage is that courage results in trust in God. Another step here is toward courage is encouragement from others. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayers. I don't know about you, but when someone tells me that they are praying for me, I am encouraged. Yeah, how many of you... You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, how many of us have been on a high dive? I remember, and I'm not, maybe a high diving board or maybe a low diving board. I went onto one of those 30-foot platforms one time. And, 30 feet taller than that, isn't it? Yeah. I was going... I looked out there and I'm like, oh, whew. Man, that is a long drop. And they're coming, people are down there going, come on, Dale, you can do it. You know, how many of us have done those kinds of things because of the encouragement of others? You know, build up your courage. I think of Ken Dady. We had an evangelistic event, and Ken Dady got us together, and we were going to go around the community, and we were going to share the gospel with people. And, some of our folks just hadn't been exposed to that kind of an opportunity. But he taught us, and he encouraged us, and we prayed, and he said, okay, we're gonna go out in teams of two, and you're going to go out to various parts of the community, and you're going to share Christ, okay? You're going to tell people about the gospel if they're willing to listen. And he said, you can do this. You can do this. And as a result of that, we were able to get out into the community and see God work through that. Just because of his encouragement, his training, his teaching. So I want to encourage you this week, pray for an opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus. Just pray and say, God, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to happen. But if we need encouragement, if you need encouragement to do this, let me be one that's going to encourage you. Now, it may be just a very simple testimony. It may be just an opportunity to mention Jesus as you go to church. It may be an invitation to church. But I encourage you to pray for that opportunity and then fasten your seatbelt, because very often when you pray for an opportunity, God provides an opportunity. And when that opportunity comes your way, you can swallow hard and say, okay, here it is. And just step through that door. Someone said, do that which you fear the most, and your fears will die a sudden death. And so take the step through the encouragement, my encouragement, encouragement of God through his word here today, and encouragement for one another. Pray for one another to do just that, to just have a simple opportunity to share Christ, to show Christ to someone. And through Christ, he gives you the strength. He gives you the strength to do this. The encouragement of others. Another step toward courage is no shame. No shame. He says in verse 20, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Shame is overcome by the gospel. Sin causes shame. I know that there are sins in my life that at the snap of a finger, I can think about those sins. And probably if I would dwell on it in great detail, right? You can do the same. And the enemy, the devil, is the accuser. And he points the finger at you. He points the finger at me and says, yeah, right. You know, you are unworthy. And we tend to think of our unworthiness. And the fact of the matter is, my friend, you are unworthy. I am unworthy. How in the world can little old Dale Christian stand in this pulpit and speak with any kind of boldness or any kind of confidence? It's because of the gospel. The gospel cancels shame. Grace cancels shame. The devil is the accuser. And he wants you to continue in your shame. But I've learned we don't have to continue in that. Through confession, acknowledging that we are sinners and that we have sin, and we repent, we turn away from that, and we ask God's forgiveness. Oh, God, forgive me for my sin. And the sins, that's at the moment of salvation. But I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to continue in our shame. Grace cancels shame. And as a result, you can have boldness. You can have confidence. That's why the gospel is a gospel of grace. And that's what the gospel provides. Here's a final step out of this passage that I'd like to point out toward courage. It helps you rejoice. And that is when you step toward courage from this is when you see the needs of others as greater than your own security. When you see the needs of others as greater than your own security, that provides courage. Verse 20. My eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He was looking for the opportunity to minister to others because of their need. How many times have we heard of the account of a mother running into danger to save their child, or a first responder running into a fire or in an accident. Just a week ago, I heard of an Amazon delivery man who saw a car on fire, and he runs to that car because there was a child in the fire, not thinking of his own life, but was willing to see the need of that child as greater as to his own security and save the child from a burning car that was in an accident. When you see the need of the people around you as greater than your own security, it's boldness. You know, sometimes people, they don't even think about it. And Paul was willing. He wanted to go home to be with the Lord. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'd like to go home to be with the Lord, was his heart. But his willing to remain was beneficial for others. When you see that apart from Jesus, that friend, that neighbor, that coworker, that family member, that apart from Jesus, they are going to spend an eternity separated from God in a literal eternal hell. You start to see the need, the spiritual need of that individual. It ought to cause us to overcome any fear of rejection that we may have, or fear of not saying the right thing and thinking about ourselves. We overcome that because of the needs of people around us. It gives us boldness. It gives us confidence. It gives us courage because we love that individual enough to say, I want to tell you of the salvation that there is to be had through Jesus Christ. Boldness grows and you rejoice as you face difficulties God's way. As you trust in Him, as you allow others to encourage you, you have no shame. You see the needs of others as greater than your own security. I'd like for all of us to bow our heads and in your hearts, we're going to take a few moments here to spend some time in prayer, and I'm going to ask you to make a commitment in your heart to ask God to help you, to give you strength to be bold this week. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in every heart here. And Father, we so often fall short. We're intimidated by the culture and the world around us.